Let me have you please open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John chapter 2. We are continuing our study through this tremendous book, absolutely tremendous, incredible book of 1 John. One thing I love about it is the fact that John, he is writing, he's an older gentleman now. You know, he's an older statesman for the Lord, and he has kind of lived a life. You know, he's come through a lot of trial, a lot of adversity, and he is a man that writes from the perspective of the love of God really has just consumed his life and consumed his heart. And what I find remarkable about John is last week he tells us here in 1 John to love not the world. You know, don't love the world. And then he tells us several things that will be struggles, that will try to pull us away, you know, from the love of God, and will pull us away, if you will, from, you know, the will of God for our life. And so now he's going to transition, and he's going to deal with another thing that we have to be careful for as far as, you know, false teachings and stuff. And having said that, what's pretty cool when you study John's life, especially when you're dealing with a man who's talks much about the love of God, and he talks much about the love of Christ and, you know, God, if you will. But when you study John's life, he wasn't always a loving person. I mean, he was a man that at one time wanted to call fire down from heaven and wipe out some people, you know. But yet, what's really amazing, and this is one thing that hopefully will encourage you tonight, the more time, so what made the change? What made the difference in his life? Let me tell you what it was. The more time he spent with Jesus Christ, the more he began to realize and understand that God loves people more than anything. And the love of God is something that you cannot exhaust. You cannot exhaust the study of the love of God. I'm thankful tonight to not only be able to say, and this is not arrogant, I mean this from above my heart, I'm thankful to say tonight that I love the Lord, but I'm also thankful to say tonight that he loves me. And that blesses my soul, and that blesses my heart. So here in 1 John chapter 2, John, and we'll start here in verse 18 in just a moment, but he's going to write once again, and he's going to speak into the hearts of God's people. And he's going to encourage them. And he's going to not only encourage them, but he's going to warn them about some things to avoid. You know, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what's important. The more you know about Jesus, the more you'll love him. I'm serious about that. The more you get to know Christ, the more you'll love him, the more you'll want to serve him. I remember Pastor Morton. Years ago, my pastor, when I first started pastoring, I'd only been pastoring maybe, I joke about it, but it's the truth. I was 23 years old, if that's right, do the numbers, 1995, April is when I became the pastor, was ordained, I think, in June or July, and I officially, I think that was, officially was voted in as pastor, but I served as interim pastor there for just a couple of months and then became pastor upon ordination. But having said all that, I remember early on in my pastorate that had some folks that were really discouraging me and were really working overtime. And I remember calling my pastor one time, and this is truly some of the greatest advice I've ever gotten in the ministry. And I remember calling Brother Morton. I said, Brother Morton, I'm just so frustrated. I'm just so aggravated right now. And he told me, and I'll never forget it. He said, Tracy, he said, no. He said, don't let it bug you. He said, here's what you need to do. He said, you need to teach your people to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Teach your people to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And another thing he said in the context of, you know, some aggravations and stuff. And he said, Tracy, he said, you need to pray for them. And you need to love them. And I'm so thankful that Brother Morton taught me that. And my pastor poured into my life some, 22 years ago now. And nearly 22 years ago when we talked. But when you come to John's writing in 1 John, you don't have to be a Bible scholar, and I mean this. You do not have to be a Bible scholar or have a PhD in theology to read 1 John without seeing how much he wants us to know about Jesus. He wants us to know. You see, so many times if we're not careful, and I'm reading another book, I love to read, and honestly, I think I'm reading 4 or 5 books at a time right now. It's crazy, but I enjoy it. And I find myself when I read a book, if an author references another book that has a good quote, I'm like, iTunes, download it and start reading that one. So that's kind of what's going on. And one of the books I'm reading right now deals with the importance and really the sequence, how God works. You know, if we're not careful, we'll focus on the word do, right? We'll focus on do, or we'll focus on be, the word be. But when you look at the Lord Jesus, and when you look at as far as Christianity and the Christian life, it really starts with the word know. Because then before you and I can ever do something for the Lord, or before you and I could ever be something for the Lord, we've got to know about him. We've got to know about him. We've got to know all about him. We've got to know what he did for us. We've got to know. That's what's so great about salvation. Salvation, you know, comes when you realize that you're a sinner before God and you understand where you stand with Jesus. You're a sinner. You're alienated from God. Literally, according to the Bible, the wrath of God already abides over us, and we're just one heartbeat away if we're lost. We're one heartbeat away from hell, from death and hell. But in the context of when a person gets saved, they do so because they realize they're a sinner before God, but they also understand and they recognize who Jesus is. Maybe for the first time in their life, they recognize that Jesus Christ, he's a good man, yes, but he's not just a good man. He's the God-man. He's the Savior, and he longs and he loves to save people who repent and believe in him through his death, burial, and resurrection. So the importance is on knowing. The importance is on knowing who Jesus is and knowing what he did when he came, why he came, what he came to do. And if I can encourage you tonight, and this is introduction, and we'll dig into the text here in a second. But if I can encourage every single one of you in this room and every single one of you watching by internet, if I can encourage you to do one thing, if you know Jesus Christ your Savior, I encourage you to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Learn everything you can about him. Get to know him. He said, Pastor, I know you're always talking about reading our Bible. You always talk about the importance of being in church and the importance of being in essential class. Why? You're always tired, all the time telling us that. Let me tell you why I do. Because those will be things that God can use to help you to grow in your faith, to grow in your knowledge of God, grow in your knowledge of Jesus. And here's what happens. In growing in your knowledge of Jesus, it will do something in and through your life if you'll do that. You know, knowledge is power, and that absolutely is a true statement when it comes to the knowledge of Jesus and getting to know him. And you may be here and I say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I don't read my Bible much. Well, I encourage you to start reading your Bible. Preacher, I don't come much. I encourage you to start coming. Preacher, I encourage you to stay teachable and get to know who Jesus is. Really get to know him. So that's introduction. 1 John chapter 2, let's stand in honor and reverence as we read verse 18. We'll start in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to talk on this subject tonight, counterfeits. Counterfeits. You know, when we think of counterfeits, it cost our nation billions, probably millions, if not billions of dollars in counterfeit as far as money and things. So counterfeit, we're going to talk about that. And Jesus has much to say about counterfeit Christianity. He has much to say about counterfeit preachers and counterfeit gospel. He has much to say about that. And here's something else to remember. The devil is not an originator. The devil is a counterfeiter. Get a hold of that. The devil is not an originator. He's a counterfeiter. So let's dig into this text. John writes, he says in verse 18 of 1 John 2, he says, little children, I love that. That's intimate. That's children of God. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And then notice what he says. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you, get this now. I have not written unto you, John says, because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? Look at this now. This is good. Who is a liar, he says, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. We ask God again, as we pray so often, we pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit, that he'll teach us, that he'll guide us, that he'll direct us tonight. We pray, God, that what is said will give you glory. We ask, Lord, and we acknowledge that we need you. And, Father, we can't do this without your help. So, Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're talking tonight about counterfeit. You see, the hardest thing to be in life is something that you're not. And in the context of these verses, we see that illustrated perfectly. Now, here's some thoughts just real quick as far as by way of some of the words that John uses in this text. He starts out there in verse 18. He said, it is the last time. The last time. You'll see that phrase used. You'll also see phrases like the last days. You say, preacher, what does that refer to? That refers to the time, you know, Jesus Christ, John, I mean, what is that time? We're living in it right now. We're living in it right now. It started when Jesus Christ was on this earth, but we now, it's continuing now. Jesus died, was buried, rose again, but we're living in that. You'll hear people talk about that. Maybe you've heard this said. You'll hear people say when they see bad things on the news, my sister, I love her to death, but I started to say, bless her heart. You got to be careful when he'll use that phrase, because you know they're fixing to say something that that isn't going to be encouraging, so I'm going to be careful. But my sister, she loves to talk prophecy. She absolutely loves to do that. She loves to talk about, last days and what this sign mean and that sign means. And I always tell her, Kathy, quit looking for signs. Just look at the Savior, right? Don't worry so much about the signs. Just fall in love with the Savior, and God will do amazing things in your life if you'll just simply fall in love with him. So we don't look for this. We don't look for the... We don't look for signs. Here's something else we don't do. We don't look for signs. We're listening for a sound. Amen? We're listening for a trumpet. And one of these days, we're going to be gone, and the Lord Jesus is going to call us out of here. And so don't get too caught up. Don't get too depressed over how bad the world is, because if we're not careful, here's what can happen. Let me encourage you. What can happen if we're not careful, when we focus on all the negativity and we focus on all the bad stuff that's going on and politics and you fill in the blank, whatever it is, whatever bad and negative stuff that you're dealing with right now, be careful. Don't focus so much on it, because here's what can happen. The Lord Jesus Christ has called us to live in the light. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus wants us to live in light of him, right? We're living in the light. But if you get so caught up and focused on all the negativity and all the bad stuff that's going on, what you'll find yourself doing is you'll find yourself walking around cursing the darkness as opposed to living in the light. Ladies and gentlemen, here's a thought. There's always been darkness, right? Since the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, there's been darkness ever since then. And there will always be darkness till Jesus Christ comes back, sets up his millennial kingdom. When he rules and reigns in righteousness, there will always be darkness. So don't get so worried about it. You say, oh, preacher, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to keep looking to the Lord. We're going to keep relying on him. We're going to keep trusting in him. Oh, preacher, what are we going to do about this global warming? We ain't going to do nothing about it. We ain't even going to worry about it because it's pseudoscience. But anyway, that's another sermon. We're going to keep trusting in Jesus. We're going to keep relying on him. But oh, by the way, I will tell the mockers and scoffers and those that deny that there's a Jesus, there's coming a warming that they know not of. And it'll be a warming when God Almighty melts this earth with a fervent heat, ladies and gentlemen, in his judgment. And he pours out his wrath on this world. So sermon number two. But anyway, let's dig into this and we'll just kind of go through these verses here. So counterfeit. Again, Satan is not an originator. He's a counterfeiter. He imitates. But I wrote he imitates. He can't duplicate. You know, he can't. You know what I mean by that is, oh, yeah, he can. The Bible says, Paul said to the Corinthian church, I believe it was, no marvel, because Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. So we know that there's a lot of, he has a lot of power, and he can do a lot of things. But understand something. He cannot duplicate what Jesus Christ does. He can imitate it. He can make some things look like they're real and look like they're genuine. But ladies and gentlemen, he cannot. He's not an originator. He's an imitator. So John uses that phrase. And then he says something else. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. So anti, what does he mean by this? When he talks about Antichrist. Now, here's something just from the original language that may help you to understand. The prefix anti, it actually has a dual purpose. It has a dual meaning. It means both against and instead of. So it means against, but it also carries with it the idea of instead of. So Antichrist, it's those, and we'll talk about it in a minute. There's three thoughts around this. It means instead of Jesus, but it also means against him. And we do not have to, know a whole lot, but we can know, as we look in our lost and dying world, we live in a world that is hostile to Jesus, right? We live in a world that's hostile to Christ, and Satan, you know, tries his best to discourage people, and he tries his best to get people to believe lies, and he's good at doing that. But as we dig into this, so anti, there's kind of a two thought there, but here's something else to remember. So there's three thoughts when you think of in the context of anti. What does it mean? It describes Antichrist. It describes three things. Number one, it describes a spirit in the world that opposes or denies Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, there indeed is a spirit of Antichrist in our world today, in our land today. It also speaks of, and John's going to really dig into this, it speaks of actual false teachers who embody this spirit. There are those that are, you do know, religion without Jesus, it's a dangerous thing. It can be very dangerous. And we said to you the other day that sincerity, there's got to be more of measurement of truth than sincerity. I think it was Dr. Warren Reeves who used an illustration. He said that, you know, a doctor maybe who operates on somebody and sadly, tragically, you know, dies because he injected him or her with the wrong kind of medication or too much medication. That doctor, now unless he's a psychopath, we'll leave that alone, but that doctor, I mean, he would never, unless, you know, blatantly, I mean, it was an accident, but he was sincere. He thought he was helping the patient, right? He thought he was helping him, but he killed him. So he was sincere in it. The point is, you can be sincere and have tragic consequences. And that's what we see in this. So this anti, so it can be the false teacher. There's false teachers, but it also, in the Bible, speaks of a person who will head up the final rebellion against Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the thought that John wants us to know. He says here, again, little children, is the last time. We're living in the last days. We're living in them. We're living in the last days. It's been since Jesus Christ was here. He said, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So anti, those that are against Christ, but also there are those that kind of speak of instead of Christ. That's Antichrist. So as we dig into this, looking at counterfeit tonight, let me give you three thoughts under it real fast. Do it by giving you three words. The first word is the word denial. The context of these counterfeiters, what do they do? What is their goal? What is their objective? Their objective, now also in the context, as we'll see in a minute, they often can creep into the local assemblies, as we'll see this. There are those that will come in and they deny Jesus. You say, preacher, why would anybody do that? Because they're false prophets. They're false teachers. They really do not have, they do not love Jesus Christ. They love their own bellies. They serve their own bellies, right? They serve their own lusts and ambitions and desires. They could care less. They could care less about winning lost people to Jesus. What they often do is, we'll see in just a few minutes, or maybe next Wednesday night, depending on time, because we've only got, hour and 45 minutes left, I think. Just kidding, right? Just kidding. But they're anti. They hate Jesus. They hate everything about Jesus. And they want to destroy churches. They want to creep in all this kind of stuff and bring in all this kind of nonsense about Jesus. So this spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. And so the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since Satan, as we said, declared war on God in Genesis chapter 3. The spirit of Antichrist, as one writer writes, he said, is behind every false doctrine and every religious substitute of reality. You see, religion likes to substitute. Satan is good at imitation, but he's also good at trying to substitute things for genuine faith and genuine as far as salvation. He tries to convince people that, you've lived a good life. So therefore, if you live a good life and if your good outweighs your bad, then surely God will let you into heaven. But we know on the authority of the Bible, that's not true. And when you say, preacher, I notice you oftentimes say on the authority of the Bible, because ladies and gentlemen, that's the authority. That's the authority that we have. The message that we proclaim has to be anchored, yes, in Jesus and Jesus Christ. The message that we preach, we preach it because it's God's word. So God's word is our, you may want to write this down if you've never written it down. God's word is our final authority. Can I get a witness in this room? The Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, we teach it to our kids. That's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E, the what? The Bible. The Bible absolutely is critical. It is crucial. And here's something else to just kind of warn you, as John is doing in this passage. John is warning those that deny, and this is what they do. Those that are false, those that are counterfeits, they love to deny several things. They love to deny who Jesus is. They'll say that Jesus Christ is just a good man. You say, yeah, there's a lot of religions that do that, preacher. Yeah, and you know what they're called? They're called cults. Is what they are. They're cults. They're not Christ. They're not Christian. They're anti-Christ. Anybody, any religion that tries to tell you that Jesus Christ is not God is a false religion. And you got to be careful of that. You say, Pastor, I have friends that, they'll say that Jesus is a good man. They'll say that Jesus was a prophet. They'll say that Jesus was this or Jesus was that. He was a miracle-working man. But I have friends that say that Jesus Christ wasn't God in the flesh. No, friend, on the authority of the Bible, he is God in the flesh. Go to John chapter 10. I want to show you. I'm going to let the Word of God show you this. So this anti-Christ, this spirit, this, and also something else about these counterfeit prophets, these counterfeit people, they hate Christ. They try to, substitute, lies for truth. And also keep this in mind. Satan is very good at what he does. And I'm not trying to give him credit, you know, and I know you know that. I'm not trying to elevate him by no means, but I hope you understand something. What he wants more than anything is to get you away from Jesus. You said, "Preacher, I thought you said that I'm eternally secure if I have Christ as my Savior." The Bible said, yes, the Bible absolutely teaches that. If you know Christ, if you've been born again, my pastors used to say this. He said, if you're truly born again, you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to go to hell. If you're truly born again, you couldn't. You say, "Oh, Pastor, man, that's pretty strong language." Well, you got to understand that what Jesus Christ did in your life when you repented and believed the gospel, he not only washed your sin away, every single one that you have ever committed and every single one that you ever could commit, he not only did that, he justified you in the eyes of God the Father. He cleansed you, and therefore you now, if you're born again, this is good, you stand before God righteous. That's a good word. That's powerful. You say, "Pastor, why is that a big deal?" Because, ladies and gentlemen, that'll keep you motivated. That'll keep you going in your life when you understand that God's love for you is not based on your performance. And I tell you what, that encourages me. You say, "Pastor, you say that a lot." Why do you say that a lot? Because I know a lot of Christian people that sometimes thinks that, "Oh, if I do this, if I read my Bible more, Jesus will love me more. If I go to church more, Jesus will love me more." Listen, friend, Jesus' love for you and I is not based on anything that we do. He loves us unconditionally. Now, reading our Bible is absolutely important. Going to church, absolutely important. And we're not throwing those out. They have their place, most definitely. But, so look what John 10 says. This is a good verse. This is kind of a good few verses to maybe put to memory. In John chapter 10, of course, the context is Jesus Christ is talking about, you know, he's the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. He's talking about he's the door. You've got to go through the door. Verse 14, he says, "I'm the good shepherd," John 10, "and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." So who's the sheep? You. Me, if you're born again. We're sheep. And you didn't realize that, but we are. That's what Jesus calls us. You say, "Oh, they're such a cute little animal." Yeah, and they're dumb as a rock. You got to be careful. So Jesus Christ, when he calls us sheep, he's showing us of our nature, but he's also showing us, as far as if we're born again, he's showing us our need. He's telling us that, you know, if you think about sheep for a moment, often their life depends on their shepherd. If their shepherd abandons them and they wander off, they're doomed. I mean, a wolf, a wild animal, will get them and kill them. So Jesus says, he's speaking into this shepherd-sheep kind of a relationship. Verse 15 says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are now this fold," of course, Gentiles, "them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice." Look at this. "And there shall be one fold, one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power," this is Jesus speaking, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." As you skip on down now, continuing in the shepherd-sheep kind of analogy here, he tells them, now he's going to speak into those that didn't believe in him. He's going to speak into the religious crowd, the ones that denied that Jesus was Christ, that he's the God. Jesus in verse 24, "Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep." Look at this. "As I said unto you," Jesus now says, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You see, when God saves a person, and this is another thing that's really, really beautiful in Scripture. One of the ways you'll really know, and there's a lot of things, there's a lot of ways, there's a lot of kind of characteristics of somebody that's truly been born again. And some of the things that really will be evident, I guess is the word, will be evident in the life of somebody that's truly, genuinely saved, is Jesus said in that, he said, "My sheep hear my voice," so we'll hear his voice, And that's what we hear it, right? We're listening for it. We hear it. And then he said, and they follow me. There'll be obedience. There'll be obedience. One of the characteristics of somebody that's truly been born again is when Jesus says to do something, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do that. I've never, ever, ever believed that you've got to beg somebody that's truly saved to serve Jesus. If we truly know Christ as our Savior, man, one thing that's really beautiful is when a person repents and believes the gospel, and I know this in my own personal life because my granddaddy used to read the Bible, and as a young kid, I used to read the Bible, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't get much out of it. You say, whoa. Really? Yeah, I didn't get much out of it. I read it to kind of impress my granddaddy when I was a young kid. But something happened, Brother Larry, when I gave my life to Christ. When I repented and believed the gospel and God saved me when I was 16. When God saved me and then I started reading the Bible, it started making sense to me. And why is that? Now, a big word is the word illumination. The Holy Spirit of God, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and takes up residence in your life. He comes into your life. He takes up residence. He moves in, if you will. And when you read the Bible now, the Holy Spirit of God, what he does, I'm serious on this. When you read the Bible now as a believer in Jesus, as opposed to somebody that doesn't know Christ, so therefore doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus said, I think in Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's Christ, he's none of his, right? So if you're saved, you have the Spirit. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit. And one of the problems is that those that say, well, preacher, I just never understand the Bible. Well, it could be that because maybe you're not truly saved. But once you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God, he'll take the Bible, and man, he'll make it come alive to you. I'm serious on this. You'll start reading some passage in Scripture, and you'll think, man, I've read this passage before. And all of a sudden, you'll get to reading it, and the Holy Spirit of God will just kind of hone in on one little thought, one little principle, and it'll jump off the page at you. And you'll think, wow, I didn't know this about my Lord. Wow, I didn't realize that in the Old Testament, maybe, for example, I didn't realize that in the Old Testament that Jesus, and as far as, you know, the flood and Noah and the ark, man, I never realized until after I got saved, started studying this out, that ark is a picture of Christ. You see, so as you start studying the Bible after you get born again, man, it starts coming alive to you. That's why it's important, and that's why I'm constantly saying this. That's why it's important to be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God so that you can grow. And the more you know about Jesus, I promise you, the more you'll want to serve him. The more you'll want to love him. The more you'll want to honor him. And also, the more you'll want to obey him. The more you know of him, the more you'll want to obey him. So John said, my sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and they follow me. But now let's look at the rest. And we're going to get to the deity of Christ here. It took us a few minutes, and we'll just maybe end with this one. So the counterfeiters want to deny. There's a denial of the deity of Christ. Deity of Christ simply means, it's a doctrine that simply means that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Was he a good man? You better believe it. Was he a prophet? You better believe he was. But he was more than those two things. He was God in the flesh. And Jesus says, he said to those that didn't believe, he said in verse 26, but you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said in you, my sheep hear my voice. Again, verse 27. And I know them. And they follow me. Let that encourage you tonight, believer. Let that encourage you tonight. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, he knows you too. Isn't that good? He knows you. Look at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. You want to see eternal security in the Word of God? You're looking at it right here. Jesus said, my sheep, I give them eternal life right now. You don't have to wait to get it. You have it right now. John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God.
And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Right now, present tense, born again, saved, I have eternal life. What a joy, man. What a blessing. Look at the rest of it. This is good passage. Verse 28 says, I give unto them, John 10:28, eternal life, and they shall never. Well, that's a tremendous word. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The word pluck means to snatch. No man has snatched them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. You say, yeah, but preacher, what happens if you quit believing? I'm glad you ask. He still remains faithful. He still remains faithful. He honors what he said he will do. And then here we go. You want to see a deity of Christ fleshed out in one verse? Look at verse 30. Let's read verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And again he says, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Here's the deity of Christ in one verse of Scripture. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Jesus said one time, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus, remember when Jesus... When he would say things, when he would say that he was the I am, that was offensive to the Pharisees. And you know why it was offensive? No, remember, Brother Larry? You know why it was offensive? Because they knew what he was referring to. Because the I am goes all the way back to the Old Testament when Moses is standing up on the mount and Moses is being called by God to go and lead this great nation. And Moses says to Jesus, he said, whoa, my Lord, Jehovah. He says, who do I tell him sent me? Remember what God said? You tell him I am has sent you. So you come to the New Testament and Jesus says things like, I'm the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. Wait a minute. Whoa. Did you just say you were I am? And then they're saying, well, tell us if you're the Christ. I've already told you. And you refuse to believe it. You see, the false teachers and the false prophets will deny that Jesus Christ is God. But ladies and gentlemen, experientially, I'm here to tell you. Now, we know biblically it's enough. If the Bible says and declares that Jesus is God, that's enough in itself. You know, and again, back to that, remember that old bumper sticker years ago? It was a little saying, and preachers used to say it. You know, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Listen, friend, again, you've heard it. God says it, whether you believe it or not, it's settled. Right? Whether we believe it or not, Jesus said to him, John 10, ye believe not because you're not my sheep. If you are my sheep, you will hear my voice. You'll follow me. What does a shepherd do in the morning when he goes out to the fold? And often in Palestine, around those regions of the world, it was not uncommon. It was not uncommon for shepherds to have, you know, several shepherds to have their sheep in a kind of corral, kind of a pen. And there would be a bunch of them. There would be a bunch of flocks of sheep there. But a shepherd, what he would do is he would walk out maybe in the morning when he was getting ready to lead them to greener pastures, lead them to places where they could rest, still waters. He would walk out to the sheep. He'd walk out to that sheepfold. And no matter how many sheep and how many other flocks of sheep were in that pen, he would cry out. He'd begin to holler at them and holler for them. And you know what would happen? That shepherd's flock would follow his voice. Not any other shepherd. They would follow his voice. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is telling us something. Jesus is saying, and this is a litmus test here. Jesus is saying, if you're truly born again, one of the evidences of really knowing if you're saved or not is when he speaks, do you follow? Do you follow? Wow. Stand with me, please. We'll give an invitation. If you're here tonight and do not know Jesus as Savior, sweet friend, I beg you, I urge you to repent, believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask God to save you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. You believe he's a good man, that's great, but is he God in your life? Is he the God-man? Have you placed your trust in him, in Jesus alone? If you've never done that, you're on your way to hell. And friend, I'd hate for you to die and go to hell, but I would hate for you to die and go to hell from a church pew. You don't have to. You can trust Christ if you'll do that.